Brethren, we hear a lot about today. We're living in the end times. We hear that from the Sabbath-keeping culture. We hear that from nearly all of them. We hear that from the Protestant world. We hear it from several people, from the evangelicals. And, brother, I agree with that. I think we are living in the end times. Now, I don't know when it's going to end, what it's going to end, but it's evidence that it's kind of pointing toward that, coming into that time. And we need to be prepared for that. You see, just knowing it's going to happen, see, leaves us with a tremendous responsibility. See, we're responsible to do something about it if we know we're going to happen, that it's going to happen. Now, you see, God has fulfilled the promise that He made. We hear this, and we know this for a fact. God has fulfilled His promise that He made concerning this nation and the British Commonwealth. The world has been blessed. Every nation has been blessed by this nation. Every nation has been blessed by it. See? Now, He took us to the top, and the whole world came with us. The whole world came with us. And then we don't know where to go now. We thumbed our nose at God, so to speak. We pushed God out of schools. We pushed Him out of this and that. See, we won't recognize God anymore as God. But He's fulfilled His promise that He made. He did what He was supposed to do, and He did it. And now we don't know where to go, so to speak, as a nation. And this brings responsibilities on the people because they too become confused. If the leaders are confused and don't know which way to go, you know, if those people is trying to do right, in a terrible circumstance. See? Now, there was a young lawyer who didn't know what to do. Now, he thought he knew what to do. He thought he had done the thing to do. But he went to the Savior. As a matter of fact, he heard the Savior saying, heal the sick. Heard about it at least. He saw Him cause the lame to walk, cause the blind to see. He heard about Him raising the dead. And he thought, now this man's teaching the kingdom of God. He's teaching eternal life. Now if He can bring a man out of the grave, cause him to live, He just might be able to give him eternal life. He had to think like that. So this young lawyer came to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. You see, he wanted it both ways. He wanted it both ways. And verse 16 of chapter 19, it says, Now look, if one came to Jesus and said to Him, good teacher, our good master, some translations has it, good teachers, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? I want to live forever. Everybody wants to live forever. And so Jesus said to him, so He understood him immediately and set him up to get him to tell the truth, to point out the truth to him. He said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, you keep the commandments. Now he's saying, you associated me with God. We know that there's only one God. And you call me good. So you associate me with God. You understand these miracles I've been performing. And you want some of it performed with you. And he said to him, now which commandment are you talking about? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbors yourself. And when the young man heard that, he said, all of these I have kept from my youth, all of my life. I've kept those. What else do I like? Well, Jesus knew that he didn't know, that the lawyer didn't know. See? But the lawyer thought he knew. And Jesus said to him, now, if you want to be perfect, If you kept these all your life, if you want to be perfect, now you see, he didn't take the first commandments, which is the first great command. He started with the second great command, telling him what he had to do. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, yeah, so you go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now that rich man didn't understand. Didn't understand the treasure in heaven. He didn't know about that, didn't know anything about it. What he understood was having that bankroll, having that money. You see, but he wanted what Jesus had to offer. He wanted it both ways. But he's quite disappointed there. He said to me, you've got to follow me. Now, if you've been keeping God first, you've got to follow me. They see this man was a young, healthy man, probably, in his youth, had all he wanted, all he ever wanted, all he could want. You see, that's the way we find ourselves today. That's the way the world finds itself. They always talk in Jesus Christ. They know a little about the Scriptures. They know a little about the Bible. And they want to know more about it, but they don't want to do any changing. They want it like it is because they're comfortable with the way it is. But you see, it won't always be comfortable. It won't always be comfortable because, you see, Jesus Christ told us to pray that His kingdom come. That was to be first in our life. First in our life is to pray that Jesus come, because that's what eternal life is. It's through Jesus Christ. So we follow Him. But you see, when we pray for Jesus Christ to come back to this earth and the kingdom to be set up on this earth, we're asking for what? We're asking Him to bring this world, this nation, and this whole world down. See? It's either repent or suffer the consequences that's been promised. Now then, are we willing, think about this, are we willing to take care of our neighbor? Are we willing to take care of a brother? Do we choose which brother we'll take care of? Did we decide who is in the greatest need? Or what will we be like when Jesus Christ returns? What will we be like when He begins to bring this nation to its knees, which He's already begun, I think? See? What will we be like? How will we be thinking? You see, when we pray that kingdom come, it brings a consequence upon the world, and God's people is going to suffer part of the consequences. It's going to be brought upon a world that has rejected God. See? We need to be ready for that. We need to think about those things. See? Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, beginning in verse 10. This was recorded, and it said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous will run to it, and they're safe. They're secure. Because He promised. He can't lie. He'll take care of you. See? And verse 11, He says, now the rich man's wealth is his strong city. And like a high wall in his own esteem. You see, he's wrapped up in himself. He's looking out for, number one, looking out for himself. He wants both sides of it. He wants to be recognized. He wants to have this strong city over here as his refuge. He wants everything, but he can't have it both ways. He can for a while. I mean, it's evidence that people have had it that way for a while. We've been taken by a bunch of thieves. It's taken the people of this country and caused the whole world to falter. But there's coming a time. See, they'll have to pay. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. See, because in order to have honor, you're going to have to humble yourself. You see, this whole nation is going to have to humble itself. If they escape the plagues that's going to fall on this planet that is forecast, that is foretold by God the Father, and Jesus Christ, that's what the day of Pentecost was all about. It's telling about the plagues that will fall and it's the end time. See? So we have to be ready when we pray that kingdom come. You see, we got to be making certain that we're ready for the consequences of that kingdom coming, or getting ready for that kingdom to come. See, we think about the enjoyment of the kingdom, and it'll be great. I mean, our human minds won't be able to grasp it. Can't be able to grasp the greatness of it. But you see, we've got to pray and make certain we're ready for that kingdom to come. Now, in chapter 73 of Psalms, chapter 73, David was concerned about the wicked. He was concerned about what went on around him. He said in verse 1 of Psalms chapter 73, he said, "Truly God is good to Israel." Now see, he knew the record of Israel, he knew the history of them, and he knew that God had bailed Israel out time and time again when Israel had failed, had faltered, and fell on their face and cried out to him again. He went to the rescue. He was truly good to Israel. It has been to this nation. See? "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled." Why? See? "My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful." I was envious of the boastful. "And when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death." You see, they enjoy life all the way. "But their strength is firm." They've got wealth. They've got money. They've got whatever it takes to be happy. They don't need God. See? But there come a time they will. See? "They are not in trouble as other men are, nor are they plagued like other men. Their pride serves as their necklace. Their violence covers them like a garment." Could that be described in this day? Violence is everywhere. Violence is everywhere. And people take great pride in boasting. "We've got this, and we're this. We're America, and that's great. I love this country. But I hate to see it turn its back on God and suffer the plague. It's just going to fall." And you see, God's people will suffer too. God's people will suffer too. You see, we don't have... other people don't suffer like we do now because of the money and finances. They take care of their own, and they spend their money and they enjoy life. And see, we have try to do what's right. To the best of our knowledge, we try to do what's right. Now, James said something about this. In James chapter 5... James chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. He was telling about people who would compromise their integrity. Compromise. James 5 and verse 1, he said... I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. James 5 and verse 1, James said, "Come now, you rich... weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." Now, you see, those apostles, they had been taught about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was coming, and they thought it was going to be in their time. They were preparing for the kingdom of God. They were praying for that kingdom, just like we should be, that that kingdom come. See? "But the kingdom of God is coming upon you. You're rich. Your riches are corrupted. And your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days." See, they thought the last days was at that time. And all down through history, they thought the last days were that time. And we think it's in this time. But there's more evidence of this time now than there's ever been before. Because there's never been a time now when man could destroy all of mankind several times over and people at odds with each other. See, we live in a dangerous time. "Indeed," he said, verse 4, "indeed the wages of the laborers who mowed the fields," the laborers that worked under those that were rich, "which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." See, God will hear the people. He'll hear his people. He'll hear those whom he's called. He said, "You have lived on the earth with pleasure and luxury. You have flattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just that does not even resist you. You see, do we have anything to say about what goes on today? Do we have anything to say about what conditions the government's in? Can we change it in any way? We have to take what's put on us. We have to take, we're the laborers. I mean, the little people have to take what the big people has put on them and forced on them. See? Have nothing to say about it. That's what James was talking about. See, we don't have anything to say about it. Over in Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah 9 and verse 25, it was recorded like this. And they took strong cities. And they took strong cities and a rich land. Nehemiah knew the history. And possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. And they ate and were filled and grew fat, and delighted themselves in the great goodness, in your great goodness, in God's great goodness. He gave it to them, see? And verse 26, he said, nevertheless, on the other hand, they were disobedient. He gave them, just like he did us in this land. He gave us this country because he promised it to our forefathers. He made us the greatest country on earth. Something that all we had to do was take care of. And rebelled against you, they said, and cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets, and testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocation. Verse 27, he said, You therefore delivered them into the hand of their enemies. You oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies. You see, God is a loving, kind, merciful God. He wants all to have life. He wants everybody to have eternal life. You gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. In verse 28, he said, after they had rest, after you had gone to the rescue, and you brought them out, and you give them rest, they again did evil before you, therefore you left them in the hands of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Their enemies had dominion over them. Yet they, when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, because of the great mercy that you have, the great loving, merciful God you are. And testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Caused them to recognize you, put you back into schools, put you back into government, put you back in society. See? Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man do, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and did not hear. You see, brethren, that's the history of Israel. That's the history of this people that lives here. That's the history of this nation which we live in today. You see, we're now thumbing our nose at God. See, but they're open for any kind of suggestion from anybody. But they don't know what to do. They're deceived and don't know what to do. They can't do. They don't have the wisdom because God won't allow them to have the wisdom because He has done His part. He's fulfilled His prophecy, His promise to us. And He's going to let them wallow until they become destroyed. Us, this country, unless they repent, unless ask God to help. But He's merciful. He's a great God. He's merciful, a loving, kind God. He'll answer their prayers if they'll just go to Him and ask for it. See? But there's a very slim chance that the government will ever ask for a country to repent, and fast, and get in touch with God. He would answer that. It would. God would answer that. You see, now the rich man wanted everything his way. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. Chapter 19. Now Jesus told this rich man, he said, you've got to give up. You've got to give up some of those finances you depend on. I paraphrase that. He said in verse 22, after he had told him to follow him and give to the poor, and that was the way you lay up treasures in heaven, that's the way you gain eternal life, was helping the poor, giving to the poor, taking care of each other, taking care of your neighbor, taking care of your brothers and sisters in the church, you see. Follow me. That's the way you get into the kingdom. In verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, what did he come in contact with? What did he come in contact with? Now, he come in contact with the fact that he told Jesus, he had promised Jesus, he kept all the commandments. I've kept all of those commandments, he said. But then he got to thinking, and listen, if I don't give this money to the poor, I'm going to prove to him that I never even kept the first commandment. I didn't accept him as God. I didn't keep God first. I didn't accept him as God. I didn't keep him first. That's going to make me a liar. See? That's going to make me a thief. And if I do give up this, if I do give to the poor, like he said, then I'm going to have to give up what I worship. Give up the God that I worship. You see, so the rich man was caught. He was trapped. He had trapped himself. He called Jesus good. He associated him with God. That's why Jesus didn't refer to the first commandments. He knew he was trying to trick him, and he was the one that got tricked. You see? God set him, or Jesus set him up. So the rich man, there wasn't anything he could do. He was determined to keep his money. He wasn't going to help anybody. He was determined to keep his money. He was determined to take care of himself, so he just bowed his head and went away pouting. But you see, we can't do that. We have to help each other, because we're coming into a time where we're going to have to depend on God, and we're going to have to depend on each other, and that's the responsibility of every Christian living, is to help each other. That's the second great command. The second great command. You see, that lawyer didn't want to do that because it was foreign to him. Because all he had his mind on, he had kept the commandments. He knew Moses. He knew the commandments that God had given through Moses. And he kept that to him. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath, probably, and heard the readings of Moses. And he thought that was sufficient. But you see, that don't get you into the kingdom. That don't get you into the kingdom. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 39. John recorded our Savior as saying this. He told these people he was teaching, the Pharisees and several others that heard him. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in those Scriptures you think you have eternal life. See? Now, we can study. We can read until we go blind. And if we don't apply what we know and understand, we've wasted our time. We've made ourselves more responsible than people who never heard of it. See? He said, you think you have eternal life because you search those Scriptures, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. See? You read about Moses, commandments, but you don't come to me. I do not receive honor from men. You see, what men have to say doesn't mean hell of beans to me. I don't care. You see, this word's what I'm after. I follow my Father in heaven. But I know you, he said, that you do not have the love of God in you. That's a pretty stern statement to make to religious people. See? We can't afford to do that. We'd be stoned out of the community, you see? We just have to be an example. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in your own name, him you will receive. See? If he comes saying, I'm this great man. Man, I've done this. Look what a following I've got. You see, now you hear him. Look at all these millions I've got following me. Look at all the money I've got and the wealth I've got, you see. You follow that individual, but you don't follow me. See? And verse 44, he said, he said, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? See, they serve many other gods, but there is only one true God. See? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. I'm not going to accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. You see, they believed in Moses. Moses was a type of Savior. He was a type of Jesus Christ, but he wasn't the Savior. See? He gave them the law, but God gave it to Moses to give to them. And they thought it was Moses doing all of this. See? And verse 46, he said, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. You see, you understand Moses. You go to the synagogues every Sabbath. You hear Moses read. You hear it taught. You hear the prophets talk about it. And you accept Moses, but you don't recognize the one that Moses taught about. See, that's pretty stupid, but because they had seen what Jesus had done. He had done what was prophesied. See, he had healed the sick, caused the blind to see. He had raised the dead. He had done all that the Messiah was supposed to have done according to the writings of Moses. And they didn't accept him. But if you do not believe his writings, Moses' writings, and how will you believe my words, he said? Be impossible. Be impossible. You see, brethren, it's easy to get hooked up on just hearing things and knowing, you know, what we're supposed to do, conversing with each other, developing a good relationship with each other. That's great. I mean, that's part of Christianity. But Christianity is going to be, for really the testing period is going to be when we have to take care of each other. See? Will we choose and say, listen, I like this family over here. I'm going to take them into my home. See, they may lose their home. They've lost their home. And I get along with these people good here, but these other people over here, man, they're kids I can't stand. See? Is that the way we do that? Or would we choose the one that's in need? Would you say, I can't take that family into my home because that woman talks, she would talk you to death. See? Maybe you need to be talked to a little bit. Maybe you need some of that, you know. Maybe we could build some character like that. But tolerating each other, you see, but there may be a time we have to do that. You see, back when God first gave His Holy Spirit and started this church, and when He gave His Spirit to the church, you see, they had to take care of each other. They lost their homes. Their homes were destroyed. And they lost their homes and had to take care of each other and even sold some of the properties to take care of each other. You see, brethren, just as sure as this nation doesn't repent and turn to God, we're going to suffer some of the same things. Because God is going to pour out His plagues. He said He would, and His word is true and faithful. He can't lie. So we're going to have to think about who we're going to take care of, or who's going to take care of us. You see, and we can't choose. You see, Jesus Christ is not partial. Now, we put on Christ, we build Christ, we put Christ in our mind, we develop the mind of Christ. Therefore, if He's not partial, then we have to be not partial. You see? Because we're all God's people. All serving God, you see? Now, brethren, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. You see, brethren, we can't serve two masters. We can't serve money and wealth and be secure. We can be for a while, but there's coming a time when we're going to really have to show our true colors as a Christian. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm not trying to give you a scary sermon. I don't want to scare you and hurt anybody's feelings. I'm giving you what I really and truly feel is going to happen. Really believe it. With my very being. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Matthew recorded this. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches or mammon." It's just not acceptable. God won't accept it. You have to, you can be rich. You could probably get into the kingdom, but it's such a slim chance of getting into the kingdom if you were rich and had plenty. It's such a slim chance that you better not take a chance on it, because you've got to help other people. That's part of getting into the kingdom. You cannot get into the kingdom without doing that. Absolute. Cannot do it. In verse 25 it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Now, was he just writing that to get somebody to think about it? Or was he sincere with that? You see, that's the words of our Savior. That's the words of the one whom we're supposed to be putting on, developing the nature of, making this statement. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, for you will put on, for what you put on, is not life more than food and body, more than clothing?" Is that all we look forward to? It's just comfort in this life? You see, that's just a minor thing. You see, when we went down into baptism, we probably had something like this read to us. If you love less, if you love your father, your mother, your children, your property, and even your own life more than me, you can't be in my kingdom. I can't teach you. You can't be my disciple. Did we hear something like that? You see, we understood that. Therefore, we have to start working toward that. We have to start understanding that and developing that in our mind, because that's the mind of Jesus Christ. See? That's the mind of Christ. You see, our instructions is to keep the kingdom of God first above everything else. And let this life go. Turn this life loose. And God will provide for us when we do that. But as long as we keep clinging to both worlds, both types, we're not going to get a whole lot of help. Because He wants us to be obedient to Him. As a matter of fact, He demands we be obedient to Him. In Joshua chapter 24... Joshua 24 and verse 14. Joshua was a man that never left any stone unturned. He did it all. He was after everything. He said in verse 14, he said, "Now therefore," you see, he was talking to Israel. He was telling them how they had been blessed in all of this. He said, "Now therefore, hear the Lord," because He's given you all of these things. He's given you everything you needed, everything you wanted, everything He promised you, He gave you. "And therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth." That sounds like what Paul told them to do back in Corinth about keeping the days of unleavened bread. Let's keep this feast with sincerity. Let's be serious about this thing. See? "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served, and on the other side of the river in Egypt, serve the Lord." Turn that loose, what you know, what you did before. Turn that loose. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites and those in whom the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord eternally." You see, his mind was made up. He didn't care what other people did. He was determined to do what God said do. And he did his best. He did his best. You see, it's hard to maintain your integrity when you have a lot of money. You see, we understood that by the rich man. In 1 Corinthians number 6, you see, 1 Corinthians number 6 and verse 9, Paul wrote something. You see, the way we're treated today, and the way this world is situated today, and the way crime is going on, violence is going on, it's evident that God is not in it. It's evident it's a satanic world we live in, which is not nothing, shouldn't be anything new to us, because God said, and Jesus Christ told us, that Satan was the god of this world. So he governs this world. But in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul wrote this. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He was saying, don't you understand those things? That if you're not righteous, if you don't keep the commandments, if you're not sincere about those commandments, you can't get into the kingdom. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." You have to stop doing those things, you see. He said, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you made clean, you're different now. You've taken on a different way of life. You can't have that way of life now. But you were sanctified, you were set apart, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by His Spirit, by the Spirit and of our God." You see, that's God's doing this. When He cleans you up, when you repent, you see, you don't have anything to worry about. All you do is just keep doing more and more whatever God wants you to do, whatever Jesus Christ wants you to do, whatever you find in those scriptures is necessary for you to do. That's what you do, and you don't worry about what you've been or what people tell on you, this type of thing. You see, you're a new person, and we have to accept each other like that. See? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, we'll begin in verse 14. You see, brethren, we can't afford to take this thing lightly because of all the things that we know was prophesied to happen just ahead of us that we're coming into, we're into now. In chapter 12, in verse 14, the writer wrote, "Pursue peace with all people." That's hard to do when you're living right. When you're living a Christian, it's not easy to do that. But that's what we're supposed to do. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the eternal. You don't have that peace, see? If you're not seeking peace, if you don't have that holiness, if you aren't keeping commandments the way Jesus commanded us to do, see, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't see the Lord. And verse 15, he said, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God," fall short enough that God won't show him grace, "lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Getting angry with each other. Talking. Sometimes this grieves me. Sometimes I see people in church come to disagreements on things and get pretty hot under the collar at each other. And doing things that pertain to the satanic world, not the church of God. That bothers me. "Lest there be any fornicators or profane person," like Esau was. See? A profane person who, for one morsel of food, sold his birthright. Sold his birthright. Can you imagine that? Now, what did he do when he sold his birthright? See, he sold his birthright for you know that afterwards when he wanted to inherit the blessing, see, he got careless. He lowered his integrity. He had his mind on himself. But and then afterwards when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. See, he waited too long. "For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." See, he tried to repent. He knew he'd made a mistake. But you see, he let the bitterness enter him. And it stayed in him. He couldn't repent because he was so bitter. He couldn't get rid of that. That's why we have to stay in contact with God. We have to let God's Spirit work through you and me that put on Christ and then have developed the mind of Christ. See? You see, he forfeited. He forfeited his birthright just for a little comfort for himself. Didn't want to sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 16 again, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Let's begin in verse 27. No, we'll begin in verse 26, I'm sorry. For what profit is it if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Loses his inheritance, what he's worked for. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will he do? For the Son of Man will come in his glory of his Father, a spiritual being in a glorified body, with his angels, and then he'll reward each according to his works. See? Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, that's a long time ago. And those men was there. Now, where did he come into his kingdom? Where did they see the kingdom? See? Now, he was going to show them something. It was going to shake their very beings because he wanted to get their attention. He wanted to get their attention because some slept while he prayed. See? He was telling them how to give life, how to escape this world, how to be resurrected into life. And they went to sleep on him. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 and verse 27. Luke recorded this. He said, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God." And verse 28, he says, "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings," after he had told his disciples that he took Peter, John, and James and went up onto the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. And notice that. Remember when Moses went upon the mountain to receive the holy days, to receive the commandments? He came down and his face shone different. The people couldn't stand to see him, to look at him. You see, that's the way Jesus Christ, when he was praying to the Father, it said that as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. Now, why did he do that? You see, because he was talking to his Father, and he became glorified, partially glorified there, in order to get a point through, because he was in a holy place, in the presence of his Father. And behold, two men talked with him that were Moses and Elijah. You see, two men that had worked diligently for God, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, you see, Jesus was conferring with them. Now, Moses and Elijah both had prophesied about the Savior coming and dying on the cross, being crucified, and he is going to return and come back and bring a kingdom to allow all of mankind to have a chance to get into the kingdom. And he was conferring with them and said, "This is my time. My time has come. I'm going into Jerusalem to die." And look in 32, such important information being discussed here. "But Peter and those who were with him were very heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men stood with him." They saw Moses. And it was frightening to them. They had never seen anything exactly like that, talking to these two men who had been dead for centuries. See? Who had been dead a long time. And Jesus was talking to them, telling them about him going to die. And it scared them right out of their wits. Peter said, "Is it good for us to be here? How would you feel?" "Oh, if you were praying and somebody's face changed different, how would you feel?" You see, that's what we're after. That's what we want, is God's Holy Spirit. Are we afraid of it? You see, that's what it's going to take for us to get close to each other. That Holy Spirit is going to have to draw us together, to bind us together. See? Let's go to Luke chapter 17.
A little further over in Luke.
Verse 17 through 19. Luke recorded this. He said, "So Jesus answered and he said, 'Where are you 10? They see Jesus, these were lepers. He had just healed the sick. He had just healed 10 lepers. A disease that was done curable. It was definite death. And Jesus answered and he said to him, "Now where are the 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not 10? He asked the question, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where's the rest of them? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Is he the only one who accepted, who appreciated what he got done? "And he said to him, 'Arise and go your way, and your faith has made you well.'" So you see, brethren, sometimes God answers prayer for us. Sometimes God is with us. Sometimes God helps us out of trials and tribulations, and we take it too lightly, you see. We take it as customary. See? We need to be showing our appreciations all the time for that, and I'm sure most of us do. But I'm telling you, we need to be preparing for this end time because Jesus Christ has promised to come back. He's promised to come back. He's promised that we wouldn't know when he's coming back. He's promised he'd come as a thief in the night, and he don't want us to know. Nobody wants to know when a thief's coming. I mean, nobody will know. And we've got to be ready. We've got to know what we've got to do in order to fulfill what we need to do to get into the kingdom of God and be prepared to do what's necessary to get into the kingdom. Now in Luke 22 and verse 53, turn over a little further. Luke 22 and verse 53. Jesus said, Luke recorded Jesus as saying, "When I was with you daily in the temple," he's talking about the people, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish people there that was hired against him now because he had left their way of life and he's gone God's way of life now. See? And they had rebelled on him. "And when I was with you daily in the temple," he said, and as a matter of fact, this is a time when they were coming out to get him. He had been betrayed. Judas had betrayed him. They was coming out to take him now. "And he said to him, said, 'I was with you daily in the temple. You didn't try to seize me, but this is your hour,' he said. 'This is your hour, and this is the power of darkness. When I leave here and I go back to my Father, the power of Satan the devil takes over this planet Earth. He'll be the ruler of this earth. This is your hour.' But you see, he knew that he was going to have his hour, his time, his day, when he would return and put down all that Satan had to offer, and he'd have you and me, and all of us, and all of those who died for Christ, who died in Christ, would be there to help to put down the satanic rule that we have to live in now. You see, they had to. Now today we have everything in the world to take our minds off of Jesus Christ, to take our minds off of overcoming, to take our minds off of the kingdom of God. You see, we have family problems. We have money problems. We have temptations on every side and corner all the time. But we have to put that aside. We can't have that. And Jesus Christ too, you see. Now, since we're putting on Christ, since we're developing the mind of Christ, then we have to look at things through the eyes of Christ. How it looks to Him. Whether it's an abomination to Him or whether or not it's pleasing to Him. See, we have to make a judgment of that and act upon it. See? Now in Acts 26, Paul told something. Let's go to Acts 26. Acts 26 and verse 17. Now Paul was trying to save his life. You see, he had been talking to Jesus Christ, who had been killed, who was dead one time. But Jesus had come back to him and was talking to him, and he was telling the Jews that. And the Jews tried to kill him, because they can't talk to the dead. The dead doesn't live. And they tried to kill him. So Jesus Paul went to King Agrippa, and he was telling him why he was there to see him, because he had to run from the Jews. They had tried to kill him because he had talked to Jesus. See? So in verse 17, he told the king, he said, "I will deliver you." He's repeating what Jesus said to him. He said, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes and in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are set apart, or those who are sanctified." See? He was telling that. That's why they were trying to kill me. So in verse 19, you said, "Then King Agrippa, therefore King Agrippa," Paul said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." You see, I saw this vision. He said, "I know this vision's real. I have my instructions, and I'm going to be obedient as long as there's life in me." And he was. See? Matter of fact, he was stoned and killed and depended on God to bring him back to life. See? Now, I'm sure that many of us could have more faith than we have if we saw a miracle such as that. I'm sure that would shake us into having more faith. See? Because those apostles went with Christ, and they were powerful men. They were powerful men because they were taught and saw the works of their Savior firsthand. They didn't read about it. They saw it firsthand. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, the same Paul who was taught by Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He understood, and he wouldn't give it for anything in the world. As a matter of fact, he gave up all that he had, even himself. His family, everything he gave up. And he said in chapter 1 and verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He made us understand the truth. He did us good. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's God the Father he's talking about. Conveyed us into the kingdom. He made us ready for the kingdom. He gave us the knowledge to be in the kingdom, depending on us. Depending on how we apply the principles that guarantee getting into the kingdom. See? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the one who called us, see? And forgiveness of sins. And verse 15 he says, "Now He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation." See? That's the one we worship. That's the one who saved us. If we keep hanging on, we're saved. I always refer to being saved because I have no intentions of turning any other way, regardless of what happens. See? That's the way Paul was. Now, Paul also said something. We're going to close with this scripture in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 8 and 9. Paul made this statement. He said, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brother, or unlearned." He says, "I want you to understand. That's why I'm called. That's why Jesus taught me. That's why the apostles were taught. That's why this book is written. That's why God's word is preserved. If we can understand." He said, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." You see, he gave himself. He was killed. "That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Killed. And they all gathered around him and prayed. And he lived. See? And verse 9 he said, "Yes, we have the sentence of death to ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but we should trust in God who raises the dead." See? Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then man has no hope. See? It's through the resurrection we all live. It's through the resurrection we enter into the kingdom. And if we're alive when Christ returns, we'll be quickened. You see, but it all depends on God the Father and Jesus Christ. We can't depend on wealth. We can't depend on money. We have to depend on God the Father working through each and every member in the church of God, willing to do whatever is necessary to help and promote the work of God and the brethren. So, brethren, let's don't desire both ways of life. Let's put our desires in Jesus Christ and helping each other. See? Because any other thing is not going to be acceptable and it's going to fail. And God be with you now and forever.